This morning we want to talk a little bit about the healing power of Jesus Christ. And my starting position would always be that the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, I can't remember exactly where, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. That suggests to me that he has not changed, he doesn't change. He is the same as he was then, as he is now. What he thinks then, he thinks now. What he did then, he did now. What his motivations were, his drivers, his values were then, those are the same today. Nothing has changed. But this story, actually, I think it actually does challenge us if we think about it. I mean, if you read it as a story that is, I don't want to say made up, but maybe close to a fairy tale, i.e. it happened long ago, that was then maybe it doesn't challenge you. But if you read it in the context of Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, I think it does challenge us to think, well, if Jesus did that then Jesus can do that and wants to do that now. And then we start thinking, well, look at what happened in that reading. I mean, these two sets of people here were totally surprised. They woke up that morning never imagining what would happen. Peter and John, and then the beggar. And all the people in the temple, by the way, I said two sets of people. Everybody woke up thinking, this is just a normal day. I'm getting up and I'm going to work, or I'm getting up and I'm going to church. As we came in this morning, nothing different. We went to church last week, we heard someone preach, we got back, and we had lunch, and we continued. And then we woke up the next Sunday, went to church, listened to someone preach, had dinner, and off we went again, and we were ready for the week. And that's what was happening, or what could have happened. And Peter and John were marching off to prayer at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. There is no mention of them thinking, you know, sometimes we go on these sort of out into the community and we go and look for people to pray for. Sometimes we do that. They weren't even doing that. They were on their way to church, like you were on your way to church. Now, if you were close to being late and you saw someone by the side, and particularly if you were me, you were speaking, and I saw someone saying, Charles, can you give me? Can you help me? Can you help me? Can you help me? What am I likely to do? Most likely I ignore the person and say, I've got something bigger to do. I'm going to preach. So I head off to church because I'm busy and I'm doing something. Just like us, we didn't want to be late for church, so we were marching off to church. So some beggar at the side of the road is potentially an obstruction and a hindrance to my life at that particular point in time. That may be church, because we may be very religious. It may be a flight I need to catch, or it may be work I'm heading off to. These distractions, I don't need them. And you probably don't need them either, or we think we don't need them. But sometimes these distractions have the potential to escalate into situations that bring extreme glory to God. But we need to recognize them as such, and we need to stop to engage in that distraction. And sometimes it's the devil distracting you, so you want to be sure what's going on. But when there is someone in need, often it's a moment to look aside and take some time. Peter and John never expected this. They were going to church or to the synagogue to pray at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And here was this guy who himself was never expecting it, because he had an expectation of what he was going to get and what he had got in previous years or previous weeks and previous months. And all of a sudden, those two situations collide, and a man who had been lame from birth is actually healed and is leaping. And it was actually a complete miracle here, because I was actually thinking the other day, his legs were not only strengthened, but he actually learned to walk at the same time and to leap at the same time. Someone who had never walked, because he'd been lame all his life. So not only were the limbs strengthened, he actually just walked. The healing was complete, total. Nothing left out. And so when I read this story, I think, well, what do we then take away from this? Do I start thinking very deeply about this? What is the deep meaning of it? But you know what? I just don't know whether there is any other deeper meaning than it is what it is. If I try to avoid what it's telling me, I'm trying to avoid the reality and the deep meaning, which is Jesus Christ healed that man. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I can imagine Peter and John having lived 3 years with Jesus, 3.5 years with Jesus. And again, please take some time, look through the Gospels. Jesus did a heap of miracles that were recorded and a heap that weren't recorded. Most of the ones that were recorded involved healing people. By far. By far. He did a few other types of miracles, so he's not exclusively doing that, but most of them were healing people. Why? And then you can imagine Peter and John hearing Jesus saying, these works that I do, anyone who believes in me, they will do these works, and greater works also shall they do. So imagine Peter and John walking, this man lame, and they're asking him for money. And maybe they just think, Jesus, we are following Jesus. Think, what would Jesus have done? What did he do in these situations? And then maybe a moment of doubt came into their mind. Well, but Jesus is not here. And then they think, Jesus said, if anyone believes in me, these works that I do, they will do as well. And then they just said to the man, look at us. And the man fixed his gaze on them. And it says, silver and gold we don't have, but what we have we give. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And at the end, verse 16, it was very clear that the reason this man was healed was because of faith in Jesus' name. Nothing else. It's nothing to do with Peter, John, nothing to do with the fact that this was the early church or anything. It just says only one thing, faith in the name of Jesus. In fact, I better read it. John, in Acts chapter 3 verse 16, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man, this perfect health in the presence of you all. Faith in Jesus' name. They were just doing what their Savior, their Master, had taught them to do, applying faith in his name. And the results were the same. And Jesus has not changed. He healed then, he does heal today. He heals, why? Because he had compassion on people. Because he has compassion. He doesn't just do it, although there is an element that a lot of healing and a lot of miracles occur to confirm and validate the gospel and the word of God that is being preached. The Bible says that's in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 4. For sure, God confirms his words with signs, with wonders, with healing, with miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit. He does that. But God doesn't use people as a means to an end. It's a collision of purposes. I love people, I have compassion on people. People hurting hurts me, therefore I intervene. In doing that, also, it confirms his word. He doesn't just use people as mere tools. He loves us. And so it comes from that. And then I sit back and I think to myself, have any of those things changed? Any of the things I've mentioned? They haven't changed. And so if all the circumstances and everything that and the conditions that set up the miracle then still occur today, there is no reason why we do not believe that this happens today. And we have testimonies of these things happening around us today. And this is why it's so important that we share testimonies, even when we see small things happening. It may just be a headache, it may just be an earache, something that God intervenes on and heals us of, or a miracle that God does in our lives, it is important that we share, because it brings glory to His name, and it could be the trigger to someone else to believe God for a breakthrough. This is what Jesus does. This is what He did there, and this is what He does now. But he does this as part of His broader purpose for us. And I'm not trying to, I want to broaden this picture a little bit, but I don't want to broaden it because I'm suggesting God doesn't do the physical healing. I don't want to suggest that. In fact, I'm believing God for physical healing here this morning today. I believe that. I've experienced that myself. I think I've shared testimonies before of when we were in Korea and I twisted my ankle quite badly, and I was really beginning to think, how now am I going to navigate a flight and long connections with, I was basically hobbling around. I really couldn't walk, and I got the guys to pray for me, and it didn't happen immediately, but within 24 hours I was walking comfortably. And this is not sort of, Charles, you don't know what went on with your ankle. No, this is an ankle I injured 20 years ago. I know what happened. It ballooned. This was not just some mild sprain, folks. So don't give me that sort of theory thing. And the guys who were in Korea saw it. It ballooned. Because I actually damaged it a long time ago. And it happened again. And it just in the space of 10 minutes, my ankle was that big. And I was now thinking, God, I couldn't walk. But within 24 hours, folks, I was walking comfortably. The swelling had gone. And by the time I came home, there wasn't anything. So I've experienced that. It's nothing to do with my faith or anything. It was the guys who prayed for me, actually. Because I was thinking, this is an old injury. What on earth is going on here? And maybe we need, how am I going to navigate this sort of stuff? It's nothing to do with me. But God, I've experienced that. And God can do that again and again. And so I don't want you to sort of limit God in any way this morning. Don't limit God out of fear of what if it doesn't happen. Don't limit God out of what if, oh, I've done that before. Let's not do that. Because the moment you start allowing those thoughts, what if that man had started to think, well, I've had loads of folk come along here and tell me all kinds of stories. Why should I listen to you? There wasn't any analysis here. Analysis is the destruction of faith. I'm an engineer, so I'm used to analysis. That's my job. That's my life. But I know one thing. The moment I start analyzing what God wants to do, it destroys faith immediately. Because it starts asking questions and gaps. You're trying to close gaps that only faith can bridge. And there aren't any answers for those ones. And so analysis. I'm not suggesting we become sort of mindless individuals roaming around not thinking. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that analysis at the moment of faith will sort of destroy our faith. And so let's believe God for that. Let's believe God for something. But Jesus has come for a broader picture. Because I say that because when Jesus launched his ministry in Luke chapter 4, remember when he went to Nazareth, and he went to the synagogue and he opened the scroll and he read it. And he read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. And he went on to say in Luke chapter 4, he opened the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, which was given to him, and he read the piece that said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And this is the critical bit. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, this is verse 21, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus was effectively quoting Isaiah 61 and saying that was a prophecy, is no longer a prophecy because I have fulfilled it today. The coming of Jesus brought that deliverance to his people. And I think you would agree with me that the lame man asking for money by the side of the road or at the beautiful gate, he fitted into that category, or one of the categories of the people that Jesus came to set free, as he quoted Isaiah chapter 61. And I just want to read Isaiah 61 to us and talk through that very briefly so we can see the breadth of what Jesus has come to do. Physical healing is part of that, and there is no way anyone can argue, if you have a quick scan through that, that physical healing is not part of that. But it is not only that. There is so much more that Jesus has come to do, as evidenced by what he said he had fulfilled in coming to do this. In Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me," Jesus said, "because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor." Now, the poor is not poverty exclusively. It's not talking to poor people. It's not talking to people who don't have money or people who can't afford things. It's talking to people who are humble, poor in spirit, who acknowledge their need for God in some way or the other. Jesus is saying, "I have brought you good news." Is that good? We can get a bit more excited about what Jesus is saying. No? It's okay. It doesn't get cross when we get excited. That's okay. We can be like that. It's fine. But he's brought us good news. Fancy that. Someone turns up at your door. It is going to be good news. Think about that. If you knew it was going to be good news, you get excited. You get really excited to hear what that good news is. Whatever your situation, whatever you're facing, whatever the circumstance you're facing, Jesus is not speaking doom and gloom over you. He is bringing a message that is good news. And I think that's good news. The gospel is good news. It's good news. Why is it good news? Because he goes on to say, "He has sent me to bind up or to heal the brokenhearted." People with a broken heart. Now, this is not just, oh, someone split up from me and my heart is broken and all that sort of stuff. That's not just what this is talking about. Hearts that have been crushed, hearts that have been scattered, hearts that have been bruised, hearts that have been hurt through years of, could be neglect, it could be abuse, it could be pain, it could be failure, it could have been sin, it could be all kinds of things that have affected our heart. Because, folks, things we experience in life leave an impact on us. They leave an impact on us. And while the means and methods of the world help us, most of them do not give us the total and complete restoration that Jesus brings. And so many of us today are walking around with hearts that are broken. Hearts that have been bruised because you failed 20 years ago in one particular task. And you've not been able to shake that sense that you're a failure. And you can see how disproportionate that could be. But that's your world. That's where you are. That's what you think. No psychologist, no one can tell you any different. People can speak words over you that you're great. You say to them, "Oh, that's for someone else." And it's just one event that you keep going back to. That's a heart that's broken. Jesus came to heal that. And to restore that confidence that you need. But not only that, he goes on to say, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Liberty to the captives. Anyone who is captive, who is held captive, any one of us who is held captive by their thought processes, by a physical or mental situation, anyone who is held captive by circumstance, someone who is restricted by others or by other forces, Jesus comes to set us free. For some of us, that could be addictions. Some of us, that could be things that we just keep going back to, keep going back to. We know they're hurtful. We know they create damage to us in so many ways, but we keep going back again and again. We are in so many ways held captive and are prisoners, but we don't realize it, and we don't look like that externally. You know, many of you have been to big cities and you've seen homeless people. And you see homeless people maybe with mental health problems as well, and it really breaks your heart because it looks like a terrible situation. And you see that the folk pushing around stuff, and it's just a very, very painful situation to observe. And many of you would have seen those in many big cities around the world. It's very, very painful to see that, and sometimes it's so wide. And you know, every time I see it, my heart sort of breaks for that situation. But do you know one thing that I don't know whether it was God who showed me or whether the picture came to me, but the picture came to me that you see those people and your heart breaks, and that is right. But many other people who you walk past who look perfectly all together, I see them in the same way. Do you understand the point I'm making? I don't know, maybe I'm not able. I.e., before God, their internal brokenness means they look exactly like that. But I can't see that. Does that make sense? So I just walk past that individual thinking, oh, that person is fine. But actually, internally, the person is homeless. Internally, the person has all kinds of mental health problems and all kinds of things relating to that, or that look just like that to me physically, but that looks like that to God. And then suddenly I realized, wow, sometimes the people that look altogether perfect may be even in worse shape than that. But that's the healing that Jesus comes to deal with. Because he's opened the prisons to those who are bound in any way. To grant unto those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty instead of ashes. Again, a wonderful picture. Because for some of us, the ashes are things that we're mourning over. Mourning is, we mourn when we lose loved ones, but we also mourn in different ways. When we lost jobs, or when we failed, or when we've let people down, or when we've been hurt by others, or when some dream that we had was totally destroyed and never seems like it will ever come to pass again. We mourn over these things. It's like a shattered heart, a heart. It's similar to brokenheartedness. We're mourning constantly over these things. If you can't get over something that has happened in your past, you're mourning over it. But Jesus came and he says, I want to give you beauty instead of those ashes that you keep looking at. Because we keep looking back at our failure. We keep looking back at that situation and we see it and we just keep staring at it. But actually Jesus is saying, don't look at that anymore. Forget what's behind. Let's go forward. I'm giving you beauty for ashes. The oil of gladness, or the oil of joy, instead of a faint or mourning spirit. And the garment of praise instead of a spirit of heaviness. This says a faint spirit. Other translations say a spirit of heaviness. Do you come this morning with a spirit of heaviness? Jesus wants to heal you and give you a garment of praise. And his intent is that we may be called oaks of righteousness. He wants his people to be seen as oaks of righteousness, planted for his own glory, graceful oaks for his own glory. Another translation says, God wants to rename us oaks of righteousness, planted by God to display his glory. As we close today, I don't know whether you relate to any of what has been said. Physically, maybe you have a pain in your back, or maybe you have a neck issue that has been long-standing. It doesn't matter whether you've prayed for it before or not. We want to bring that before the Lord who healed them and who heals now. Are you coming with a broken heart? Then Jesus wants to intervene. And he has already fulfilled that in our lives. And if we just go back, as I close, to the story. The beggar had been brought to this same point daily for quite a while because everybody knew him. So this wasn't something where he'd just done that for 7 days or a week or a month. He'd been doing that for quite a while. He had settled into an existence at a certain level. And he had some measure of success. Otherwise, he wouldn't have been coming there every day. You know that many of the guys who beg, they actually choose their location strategically. So if he had found out that that location was not profitable, you bet he would have moved and gone to another profitable location. But he kept coming back to that space again and again and again and again. Because he knew that he was getting what he wanted. So his need was being met. But there was something much bigger that God wanted to do in his life. His potential was so much greater than he had ever imagined. And as I close, I wonder whether we have settled likewise into a standard of life and a quality of life that is below what God actually wants for you and for me. And that something out there is much bigger and much greater. But you just got to release yourself to him. To loose every bond and every captivity and everything that has held you back. It may be physical, it may be emotional. I don't know what it is, but God definitely knows. So I just want us, in the same way as Peter said to that guy, he says, look at us. And he fixed his gaze on them, expecting to receive something. We want to do exactly the same thing. I'm going to challenge you today to expect to receive something. And in the same way as Peter asked that guy to make a step of faith and look at him, we will also do something. Just to say, Lord, here am I. I want to receive something from you. Just as we go into communion. Let's just pray.